That's interesting music for an introvert coming up here. Good morning, everybody. How many of you got a little excited when you saw the furniture coming out thinking, oh, good, it's a skit day? Anybody think there's a skit? No, there's no skit today. Sorry to disappoint you, but we've got something better. I'm going to share a few brief thoughts with you this morning, and then we have a panel of folks like yourselves who are going to come up and share some thoughts with us as well, so we'll get into that. But I've asked to have a couple of numbers put up on the side screens. Take a look at these numbers and tell me if you have an idea of what you think they might be. Anybody, just go ahead and shout it out. Not a lottery, although, where's my pen? I'm making a note about it. No, not lottery. If you think about it, many of us are set up to work 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week. That's 2,080 hours a year. Oh, my head hurts already from math on a Sunday morning. 80, 40, 20, 80. How many of you this morning would love to be able to just do a 40-hour work week? I'm sure you would relish that. Well, if you're thinking about these numbers being the work day, the work year, you're right. And obviously that means that we're spending an awful lot of time with coworkers. 2,080 hours a year with coworkers. You spend time with them every day. Now, many of you have developed really good relationships with your coworkers. You enjoy being with them. Your families do things together. Recently, I'd say probably within the last 6 months to a year, we have added 3 new people to our team where I work. And all 3 of those people live a life of faith. And it has brought just this new energy and a new sense of positive into our workplace. Very, very welcome. But I think if we were honest, we'd have to say that there are those people that we work with who aren't quite as easy to get along with. Now, I was sitting right back over there last week when Kurt wrapped up the service and he said, next week we're going to be talking about generous love for coworkers. What did you all do? Nervous laughter, like, oh my gosh, do we really have to talk about that? You might be sitting here today thinking like, yeah, but Mitch, you don't know these people. You really don't know how bad they can be. You don't know this guy or this gal that I work with. Well, let's talk about that a little bit today. Because you see, the key to generous love, whether it's for the lost and the forgotten like Bill talked about last week, or the coworkers like we're going to talk about today, is that we have to view people the way that God views people. That's the key. It is a paradigm shift about how we need to think. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have that person in mind, by the way, your coworker that's difficult to get along with? Or for those of you who are students here today, how about those students that you're in class with on a regular basis? Do you have a picture in your mind? I want you to get a visual there. Don't say their name, please. They might be sitting here today. But as you think about this person or these people, here's my question for you. Do you believe that God loves you more than he loves them? I think if we did an honest inventory, many of us would say, of course. Of course God loves us more than he loves them. Who could love something like that? But generous love must begin with the belief system that says God loves all of us equally. God loves every one of us equally. Now, that's true whether people choose to follow God or not. We're not talking about the choices that they make and whether they're going to be following him. He still views each one of them with the same lens he looks at us with, and that is with a lens of love. And every one of those people has a story. Every one of those people has a story. You are likely unaware of all of the circumstances that have brought them to the place that they're in today. What if it looked different? You see, many of us start out in life and we look like this. Innocence, peaceful, laid back. And then life happens and we can look like this. That's a lot of life happening there. I've got to be honest about that. It is a really good thing, in my opinion, that God looks at us differently than we look at each other. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This week I was in a training for a few days, with some people, and one of the things that we had to do was get to know each other a little bit. And so I had been observing this young man who had been part of this training, and I thought to myself, he's a young man, and I thought, this fella, for his age, seems to have a great deal of confidence and self-flattery and had a high level of fullness of himself, let's just say that. And I perceived this, and I watched this, and when it came time for the sharing, one of the things we had to share was, what was a struggle for you in your childhood? And he was very honest, very open and very honest, and he said, my dad left when I was 8, and I've not had much time with my dad in my life. He did not use these words, but essentially he said, I've made an agreement that I'm going to control everything in my life so that no one hurts me again. I suddenly had a different view of this young man, who I perceived as just being full of himself. But the truth is, there's some hurt there. All we can see with our eyes is what we see. We can't see into people's hearts. Until we get to know them, we can't know their stories. But how would your view of that person that you have in your mind, how would that view change if you heard their story? Based on the situation, there might be a little change or there might be a lot of change. But when we stop and we remember that these people matter to God and they have a story that He cares about, it changes our view. Briefly, I want to look this morning at three ways of giving generous love for our coworkers. The first one is that generous love is sacrificial. When we love sacrificially, think about this. When we love someone sacrificially, we love them knowing that we must set ourselves aside. It's not about us. We must set ourselves aside and consider others first. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, one of my most personally challenging in all the scriptures, this scripture is probably one of the most for me. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Oh, man. How easy is it for you to put someone else first? How easy is it for your first thought to be other-centered versus self-centered? I'm transparent and tell you that is not always my first thought. Oh, it's easy, right, when we like the person. It's very easy when we care about the person, we like them, and they like us and make us feel good and all those things. Then it's easy. But what about the ones that we really struggle with? You know, even the children in Sun Harbor know that to sacrifice means to give something up so something better can happen. Isn't that good? Kids in Sun Harbor, give something up so that something better can happen. Well, our model for this is Jesus himself. And here's what Paul wrote to the Philippians about this. He said, have this attitude. It's not just a feeling. We're not talking about a feeling here, but it's an intentional choice. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What did he do? He could have said, hey, look, I'm God. Come on. Everybody else go second, okay? I'm God. He didn't play that card. Scripture says that he emptied himself and he took the form of a bond servant. He took the form of a servant and he agreed to be made in the likeness of men. And when he was being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by doing what? By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus laid down everything out of obedience to the Father and put others first by giving the ultimate sacrifice. Now think about this with me. Jesus had co-workers, the disciples. Do you really think they were that great to get along with? I don't. They were grumblers. They wanted to be first. They wanted to be right. In fact, in his greatest time of need, if you're here this morning and you're thinking about you're a boss, right, and you've got people that work for you, it's the project time. The project is coming to an end. It's time to deliver the goods. The greatest time of need, everybody leaves Jesus. They abandon him. They walk away. And of course, Jesus said, boy, we're going to have a meeting about that. No, Jesus was humble and he was patient. When he had a chance to let them all go, he was humble and patient with all of them. And what did he do? He loved them to the point of death. He set himself aside so something better could happen. So let me ask you this morning, who is that coworker that God is asking you to love sacrificially? What are you going to set aside that somebody at work could be loved generously? So generous love for coworkers is sacrificial. Generous love for coworkers is also unconditional. When God loves, he loves unconditionally. I'm so thankful for that. If I had to meet up to all of these conditions all the time, I would fail every single time. But he loves unconditionally. And his love is the same for all. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If God loved us in our sin, before we surrendered to him, before we gave our lives to him, before coming to know him, God gave his son Jesus for our sin. Why do we withhold that same kind of love for coworkers and expect them to look a certain way and act a certain way and behave a certain way? We put these expectations on them when God does not put it on us. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul makes this whole long laundry list of things that people do that will keep them out of heaven. And he uses them and says, this is who you are. This is who they are. But then he is quick to remind the Corinthians. He says, hey, by the way, that's what some of you were. That's what some of you were. But God's generous love came into your life and sanctified you in the name of Jesus. Don't forget who you were before you came to Jesus. We can have this expectation and look at somebody and say, you know, they've got wheels and they ought to be great transportation, but we put this Mercedes-Benz expectation on them when really they're a tricycle. They're not who they're going to be. God is still working in their lives. If we wait until people get it all together before we show them generous love, we're going to be waiting a long time. We're going to be waiting a really long time. So how about it? Are you aware of those times when you put conditions on your love or a condition on whether you're going to reach out to somebody or not? Who is God showing you right now, this moment, that you work with that needs unconditional love, just the way they are? Just the way they are. Not as they're supposed to be, but just the way they are. So generous love is sacrificial. Generous love is unconditional. And generous love is generous. It is generous. Generous love for our co-workers needs to be just that. Over the top generous love. People aren't used to it. People are not used to it. Let me show you a very short, quick example. We have a lot of hallways where I work. So you're walking down the hallway, and you're going to meet up with somebody. What's a typical reaction for somebody to do when you're walking up to them? Right? You know what freaks people out? When you look them in the eye and you smile and say, good morning. I don't know what to do. Right? People aren't used to this generous connection. They're not used to generous love. James gives us an idea of this. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You've got a choice to make. When people mess up, are you going to blow with your righteous anger? When people share things that are maybe unbecoming in the workplace, are you going to blow with your righteous anger and beat them up with your Bible? Are you going to extend generous love to people? When coworkers, especially those coworkers, When they mess up, you know what a likely expectation of them is? For them to receive is? Anger, disappointment, rejection. That's what they're used to. This is what they're waiting for. What if we gave them something different? What if we treated them a little differently? Colossians 3, 12 through 13. And so, as those who have been chosen by God, that's you, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and please, patience. Bear with one another. Forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Be generous in your love for others. Be generous in your action towards others. A generous gift that you can give that costs absolutely nothing is kindness. Now, listen, I've been in the Christian world long enough to know that there is this Christian bubble, right? People are not waiting for your, Christian bubble. That's not genuine kindness. Oftentimes, that's making people a project. Oh, I can't wait to get there. Right? Genuine kindness does a few things. It takes time to listen to people. It takes time to do eye contact and listen with people. Costs you nothing to listen. Zip it, open it. So many of us are quick to do the me too. Oh, somebody will come and they're so excited to tell you about little Jimmy and his soccer game. And then you talk about your all-star softball player in high school. And you just, why do I tell you things? You just want to one-up me all the time. Genuine kindness listens to people, gives them attention. Authentic kindness spends time with people and encourages people, celebrates with people. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a boss and you just heard me say that people should stand around talking, that's not what I'm saying. It's time for that. But genuine love for your coworker as a boss means that you will love somebody well enough to hold them accountable and to invest in them and expect the best from them. So generous love for coworkers is loving them sacrificially, generously loving them unconditionally, generously loving them generously. Go above and beyond. And we can look at all of these things as a suggestion or a game plan. But the truth is, it is a commandment. And in this commandment, there is no, well, if you feel like it, or this is a good day for me, so I think I can try. It's a commandment to love coworkers generously. These are the words of Jesus. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, not how many scriptures we memorize, not how much money we give, not how many concerts we go to, not how many people we invite to Life Fest, but people will know that you are a Christ follower by the way that you love one another. That's what Jesus said. As the panel makes their way up, I want to share these last couple thoughts. When we see Jesus, when we get to that time and our life on earth is at the end, and we get to see Jesus face to face, it is highly unlikely that Jesus is going to say to you, notice that you didn't invite the neighbors to Life Fest this year. How come? It's highly unlikely that Jesus is going to say to you, you know, I know you got 4 scripture references memorized this month, but could we not have done 6? Not likely. What Jesus is going to want to talk to you about is, how did you love people? How did you love yourself? How did you love people? We have some really neat people up here on the stage that are going to share a few more practical thoughts about what loving coworkers looks like for them in their workplace.
Thanks for joining us, guys. Let's start by just having you introduce yourself, and then I'm going to ask a couple questions. We'll share from there.
Hi, I'm Josh Vandehei, and I'm a project manager at an engineering company.
Hey, I'm Dan Umnes. I've worked in manufacturing for at least 30 years.
I'm Jennifer Hulvey, and I'm a teacher in public education.
I'm Candy Matthew, and I work in healthcare.
So these are real people that are working in the real world and have real coworkers that are the application for today's message. So what we wanted to do is just kind of have an open dialogue about the reality of this, how difficult it is, and yet maybe even some success stories about how God has already worked in their lives through encouragement to love their coworkers. So let's just start by how Mitch kind of opened this up. You don't know the person I work with. Talk about a little bit how it has been difficult, either in previous roles that you've been or current job that you have right now. How hard has this been?
I think it's been an incredible challenge, especially like Mitch said. We spend so much time with our coworkers, more awake time than probably anyone else in our lives. So it's difficult to every day in and day out, be faced with that challenge of loving them well, even when it is really, really hard.
I spent a lot of time thinking about, you know, how difficult that can be to love my coworkers and how difficult they can be. Lord, they smack and, you know, they talk and they talk and they talk and, you know, and they grumble and they complain. And over the years, I've learned to recognize that I am that coworker. You know, I grumble, I complain, and, you know, I have this Christian umbrella, so somehow that must be okay, right? Not so much. No. So I had to really recognize some great advice that was given to me is the things that drive me crazy about other people are usually the traits in myself that I don't like. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, I heard that too. So I'm recognizing the behavior in other people, and then I'm just kind of trying to be more introspective about how am I that coworker, and am I hard to love too, and how do I want to be loved?
I transitioned from being a non-Christian to a Christian, and the workers that I was working 12 hours a day with are the ones that, few of them really struggled with that transition. So, you know, they seen me as one thing, and then once I, you know, make that little 1 degree turn in my life, you know, before you know it, you're way out here. I don't even notice the change, but they're picking up on all of it. And so I had to come in prepared every day trying to be that perfect worker, and it just wasn't working. You know, look at the hypocrite now. You know, look at the Christian now. So I had to always be humble and say, you're right. Who do you think comes to church? The ones that have it all together or the train wrecks like myself? So, I mean, I come to church to try to be a better person, be more like Christ. And they look at the flaws in every little detail of my life. So being able to put myself in a fishbowl at work so people can see my mistakes and can see my honest, genuine love puts you in a predicament where you're an easy target to be picked on.
And I kind of have a unique situation that I have my coworkers, my fellow teachers or the administrators with whom I work, but I also have new coworkers each and every year. I have the families, I have the students who are in my classroom, and so each year it's getting to know, as Mitch had said, their stories and trying to find ways to genuinely love those who come in with perhaps baggage or stories of their own schooling, and helping them to feel safe and to feel that genuine love.
So you both kind of mentioned some a theme there about sharing more about your own life, because it'd probably be easy to just turn it off, just like put your head down, like Mitch said, I'm just going to walk past, I'm not going to deal with you. So maybe share a little bit more about what that's been like for you guys as you share your real life with those that you work with.
I mean, I make a point to say hi to everybody. I'm like Mitch. When the head's down, I'm kind of like, hey, man, what's happening? You know? So I'm always going to make a point to say hi. I want to be welcoming. I want to be open and available to anyone. And, you know, it's easy for me to crack a joke to get the conversation starting. So I just I want to make that connection with everyone. I don't discriminate from the CEO all the way down to the newest employee. I want to be open and honest and genuine with every one of them. And so that's how I approach. I just want to be welcoming to everyone that I meet in that place. And I work with a good 1,200 people. So I have conflict with two of them right now. I've had many conflicts with them, but we resolve the conflicts. So I'm not afraid to engage into some true, honest dialogue and then just keep working. Sometimes it takes weeks for them to come back and settle the conflict, but that's where that patience comes in that Mitch talked about, is put the hard stuff out there, let them know there's an open format to discuss it, and then really it's on them. You know, conflict resolution has to come both ways. If they're not going to resolve it, I mean, I can't force them to resolve it. But if I'm open and ready to resolve at any time, that makes it easier for a lot of people. And it takes people longer sometimes than others to really process what was just said. Because sometimes you hit some pretty hard, raw nerves when you're speaking truth in people's lives, so...
I spend a lot of time at work recognizing the nail in people's forehead and then wanting to give the resolve. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And I realized that wasn't working so well. It took me a long time to figure that out. But what I was really doing was I was spending the time with them, you know, the clock in to the clock out time. But I wasn't really investing anything after hours when there were get-togethers and there were dinners and there were celebrations. You know, I would easily find myself not engaged in those things because, you know, they're going to places I wouldn't necessarily go to, or, you know, the conversations could be quite colorful and I don't want to, you know, entertain myself in that manner. And I got really caught up in that Christian bubble that Mitch was talking about, and knowing that, you know, these people deserve to be celebrated and I can still be in the world and not of it. And what that meant was I was taking that just a little bit too far. I was being in the world, not being of it. And I was just allowing myself that escape time. That's not really what that's about. That's not generous love, and that's not, you know, engaging yourselves in their lives. And they're not going to be more willing to share with you their hurts and their troubles and their stories. And so I've learned, it took me a long time, sadly, but I've learned that allowing myself past the clock out time to invest in their lives and to really celebrate with them their joys has opened the door to be able to create some really unique relationships that are outside that Christian bubble that have opened the door to have conversations that I probably wouldn't have been able to have.
Josh, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. You're a young buck. So what's that like for you getting into the workforce? And probably a lot of guys you work with are older than you, done this longer than you. What's that been like for you to engage with them?
I think it's really unique in the aspect that I get to lead from a lower position, is kind of how I see it. But I think we're all challenged for the most part with that idea, no matter what your age is that whether there's people below you or people above you, you're called to lead them in love. And so to be able to show them love unconditionally, generously, sacrificially, no matter what, like Dan said, no matter what their position or their title is, I think that's kind of the unique aspect from where I'm at.
Excellent. So Mitch had said, you know, generous love is unconditional, and it's also generous. What came to mind when you guys were thinking about loving your real coworkers with that kind of love?
When Mitch was talking about that, one of the things, you know, how he said, get that story in your mind or get that person, and I have had that where I've had people come in and be threatening or be upset with something, and I need to take that time and realize that it might not be about me, or if it is, I still need to find that way to generously love. And that might mean going home and sharing with my family and having them pray for me and having that support to then be able to go in the next day and continue to love and to continue to find that time to be with that person and to not let my feelings of hurt, let my feelings of anger or disappointment then affect that relationship that I'm trying to build.
Yeah, I think just as Jen was talking about in terms of those people that are really difficult to love, and I think my biggest thing is reminding the way I'm loved. So I'm loved generously. I'm loved sacrificially. I'm loved just passionately. He pursues me every day. So when I'm reminded of the way I'm loved, despite how broken and how hurt and how just dirty my own heart can be at times, because if I'm honest, it's pretty dirty at times. So when I'm reminded of the way that I'm loved, it puts me in a spot of being able to offer that same love to the people that I'm working with. And it gives me a little insight of the way God sees them, too. So Mitch kind of alluded to that when we look at them and we can see the people that we're working with, we can see the people that God created them to be, and not the person that just told you you couldn't do something you wanted to, or just disagreed with the decision you made, or is controlling you, or things like that. Like, those are the things that are easy to see, but when you look a little deeper, you see the person that God created them to be, and you can love them for that.
Spot on. So let's talk about obedience. Sometimes we'd either put our head down or not deal with this person or the people that are more difficult to love. But there's a challenge in there that it's not just a passive attitude. You know, put on this attitude of compassion. You're talking about that. So maybe talk a little bit about that. Like, times where you would have rather not, but in obedience to Christ, you stepped out and you engaged with this person. Anything come to mind?
I got 900 examples. How much time we got? when I changed jobs, I got into a different job, and all these guys knew I was Christian. They knew I went to church. I was involved in youth group, and of course, being a maintenance guy, millwright, worked with electricians, pipe fitters. These guys are dominant personalities. They're bold. They're honest. You walk into the shop, and you're like a target. You know, people are firing all cylinders at you. One guy was very interested in the cult that I go to, the brainwashing cult of Christ the Rock, and was just pounding on me, and I just kept listening. And the one point that I made is, like, you know, when I came to Christ the Rock, my brain needed some washing. My dirty mind, my way I thought, all that stuff needed to be washed new, and so I welcomed the brainwashing of Christ coming in and changing my heart. And so the guy just kept going, and I tried to be patient with him and always answered his questions the best I could. And he had a lot of damage from what Christian leaders did to him in his past. And you could recognize some of the things he was firing at me had nothing to do with me, but I absolutely had to apologize for the way the church treated him. And so after a series of deaths in his family, I seen him, he looked down, I'm like, "What's up, my friend?" And he's like, "I need to talk to you." We got into an office, and he just broke down about, you know, what's the meaning behind life, and, you know, is it just, you know, poof and it's over? Am I just 6 feet under? And he just opened up the dialogue because his brothers were dying, his father had died, and the door was wide open. He goes to his old church, went right back to his old foundation. Him and his wife are back in the church. We're talking, we're open dialogue, and he still contacts me today. He's retired now. I actually went to his church with him just to hang out and show support, and he's moving in his pace, and he's starting to get it, and all those questions were answered because I think I was with it a gentle spirit. I let him attack. I didn't defend, and it worked out that time. So, awesome.
So as we close, give us maybe one, you know, short, punchy kind of thought for us to, like, take with us. I know we talked about patience. We've talked about attitude adjustments. What comes to mind is something that you'd want to encourage our church with, like, remember this as you go back to work tomorrow
or tonight. I think just the encouragement to build deep, genuine relationships. And I've been blown away by the questions that people are willing to ask and the things that they're willing to discuss when you're willing to do that. So when somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, how do you get to heaven?" you answer them like any good Christian would, and you tell them to call Ben.
That's a good one. That's what I tell them too. Call Ben. Yeah. I think the most important thing for me is to meet people where they're at, not where I think they should be. So when they come to me, where you have to decipher through all the curse words what they're actually trying to tell you, I don't go and, you know, "Oh my gosh, you're swearing," you know. I try to accept where they're at and then just make those gentle moves forward.
And I would say that unconditional part, that I'm loved unconditionally, and so making sure that I, too, love unconditionally. I've also learned from my husband that if I'm feeling those nudges that I need to pray with somebody at that point and I have that genuine relationship, then I need to take myself and my insecurities and my, you know, comfort zone out of the picture and follow those nudges.
I'm the self-proclaimed what not to do part of this panel, so I'm taking lots of really great notes from what these guys are saying, great wisdom. But the biggest takeaway for me is to remember that I don't have it all together and to not portray that I have it all together, to just allow the fact that I'm flawed, even though my creator makes me flawless, But just sharing that, you know, hey, I really messed up, and just being vulnerable and having an open dialogue with your coworkers that, you know, or even people that are under you, if you're in management, to say, you know, I really made a mistake here and I'm sorry for that. Just that willingness to be who we proclaim to be and who we're rescued from being, and just opens the door for them to be able to also admit their flaws. And did I say flaws? Thoughts. Created a new word. So just opens the door for them to be able to admit their faults as well and know that you're not going to jump down their throats. But that's authenticity.
Awesome. Two quick resources for you if you want to learn more. There's a book called Your Work Matters to God. That I have not read that. I believe it. I believe it's true. But I know that it's a good resource that has been recommended. Also, the conference called Unleashed at Elmbrook Church, May 14th, coming up in a few weeks. You can find out more about this conference on elmbrook.org. Let's thank the panel for joining us this morning. Sharon.
Well, it's no secret that some of the things we've talked about today are difficult. I think you'd agree with that. It's easy to come here on Sunday mornings and talk about this. It's another to go out and do it. But remember, the commandment is not that we change people. It's not our job. It's not our job to change people. The commandment is that we love one another as we have been loved. That's the commandment. And God will never call you in to do something that he's not willing to walk alongside you to do it with you. You're not alone, and he will do it with you. Why? Why is this worth it? Why is this worth it? Because the people that you work with that are the hardest to love sometimes are the one that need the love the most. And it's not about us. It's about acting out of obedience to what God is asking us to do. It's Monday morning tomorrow. It's back at it. Some of you start tonight already. What are you going to do differently to love sacrificially, to love unconditionally, and to love generously those people that are difficult to love? Father, we've talked about some challenging things this morning, and I feel extremely convicted. And Lord, I think I can pray on behalf of all of us today and say for those times where we have not loved generously our coworkers, where we have not loved sacrificially and unconditionally and generously, those times where we have not represented you and your love well to others, we ask your forgiveness this morning, Lord. Father, your word says that when we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So tonight, tomorrow, we can start afresh. And we can start anew. Help us, Lord, to love our coworkers generously the way that you show us how to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we have talked about some difficult things, and if you're feeling a prompting that you want to have some time in prayer, you want to talk with somebody, our altars are open. They're here for you. Next week when we get together, we're going to ramp it up a little bit because you do get to go home from your coworkers. Next week we're going to be talking about generous love for your family. And it's Mother's Day. God bless you. Have a great day.